have a green light. So this coming Wednesday, Lord's willing, we're going to get back on track, and we'll be looking at the defense of the King James Bible. You know, one of the things that I heard from Sister Carla this week, she was talking about how one of our area Christian schools has moved away from the King James. And, you know, you're going to see a portion of people that will rise up and be upset that something like this will happen. But more than likely, people are going to fall in line because, after all, that's what their churches have done. And so for that reason, I want you to understand, we don't try to impose anything that we believe upon others. However, if they're going to be a part of this church, they should know why we believe and what we believe. And that's why we're spending time around the King James Bible. I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning, and again, we're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And it was interesting while I was listening to the messages yesterday. Justin Meyer preached the first message, and I love Brother Justin. I've known him for many, many years. And in fact, when I had gotten out of the ICU in California, he spent some time with me in my house and was holding a week revival services for us. And Brother Justin was a tremendous young man. Love him immensely, and so he knows quite a bit about me, and I'd love to have him come preach for us sometime. I don't know if you all know Brother Justin Meyer or not, but again, just a truly wonderful man of God. But while he was preaching, I was thinking about this thought. It had nothing to do with his topic. He actually preached from Haggai chapter 1, where it was speaking of consider thy ways, and I thought he did a great job on that particular message. And to give you a little bit of a timeline, after the book of Ezra, you literally have the book of Haggai, and or Haggai, however you want to pronounce it. And the reality is that in that time frame, they had started the temple, but then they let up on the temple. They stopped working on it. And so the Lord asked them this question through Haggai. He said, consider thy ways. Why have you stopped building my house? Why have you gotten defeated? You know, we can start off like firebrands, and we can turn around and be so excited for the things of God, and then we get into the old habit, we get into old routines, and we don't do as much as we thought we were going to do. But I also thought about this. We are uniquely called, and there were three areas that began to come to my mind. A unique heart, a unique mind, and a unique ability. And with each one of those, it pertains to what God allows us to do. Now, I have a little app on my cell phone upstairs, and I've been learning German. Relearning German, I should say. And in many respects, because we're now getting into some words I have never heard before in my life, it is one to where I'm now starting to understand that the German language is German to me, okay? I remember many years ago I took a German language while I was in Germany. I went to the local university, and I went to the German professor. He was actually German teaching language. I said, "What does keine Ursache mean?" He said, "What?" I said, "Keine Ursache." And then I'm really questioning, did I say it right? And he goes, "Well," he said, "the natural version would be thank you very much. But if somebody's telling you kind of Earl Saka in return, you've said too much." And I thought that was pretty interesting. Sometimes we got to understand, we say what we mean to say, we need to walk away from what we said and let the Lord take the rest of it to hand. I don't have to enter into arguments with individuals, but I need to have the presence of mind and the understanding of the things of God in such a way that there is a clarity. Now, I'm going to show this to you. In Acts chapter 8, we already see that the scattering of the church of Jerusalem has occurred. And as Philip, one of the deacons, is now going to be called Philip the Evangelist, is being pushed forward, he comes in contact with this man from Ethiopia, a eunuch. And notice what we find beginning in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to paint you a picture. Philip did not have the word of God in his hands. He had it in his heart. Philip would have been one that he would have spread, but everything that he taught, he hid into his heart, into his mind, into his ability. And then as he comes in, this man has has the Word of God in his lap. Look what it says. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto him, understand what thou readest. Very unique. So, in verse 31, he said, how can I if this took out the guidance? And if it's not here, we're going to think about this, is that the reality is that this man saw someone in Philip that could explain, even though Philip may not have looked like the smartest branch on the limb, if you will. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a, like a lamb dumb before his shears, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, whom speakest thou? The prophet. Said to him, Jesus. Now, I want you to get the picture. Here is a man that has read the scripture from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, and he says to him all of these things and says, I don't understand. Who is this man speaking of? Is he speaking of himself or someone to come? But I want to show you in life how this is very much like what chapter 4, and this is really the catalyst that made me think about everything that was going on in this message today. And in Luke chapter 4, go all the way down to verse 16. We'll read down to verse 22, and notice what it says. And he came to Nazareth, Luke 4, chapter 6, chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been born. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me. And recovered of the sight of the blind, and the sense of the blind, and the first, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed. There was something amazing about taking the Word of God and having to do it. But they could take that very word and to expand upon it. And that was what the key to coming to my attention is that prepared for service today. So if we go into this, so what is the person has a unique heart, a unique mind, and a unique ability to take the Word of God and to present it in the right way. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for the blessings that you allow us to see from your Word. I know that every day that we get the opportunity to study, there are things that we learn and things that we grow from. Lord, I'm not a perfect man, and far be it that I should ever act like I'm a perfect man. But I know this, is that you love me. You gave yourself for me. You made me rich in your mercies and your truth. And I pray, Father, that now that the things that I preach would be a benefit to all that are in this congregation. Let it not be ever directed at anyone but myself. And Lord, that others may benefit, that they may see that I too am struggling over the very things that I desire. And that I might be a proper witness for everyone that is about me. So lead, I pray, dear Father, and help me that I might understand the things that you've given. May I have a good recall of the message and deliver to the people as you see fit. So guide and bless and direct even now, and I will rejoice in your name. For it's in Christ we pray, and amen. I think it's interesting that when we think of someone with a proper heart, my mind goes back even to the book of Acts chapter 8 again. And in the book of Acts chapter 8, we find that Philip is first of all sent down to the regions of Samaria after the scattering of the church. And there he began to preach, and there was such an impact upon the people that are around him that his knowledge of the things of God, the ability of the things of God, allowed the Samaritan people to question and to receive and to believe on Jesus Christ. So much so that there was a man by the name of Simon that he had heard about the In so many cases, people will want to be like who we are. Don't take it for granted that if God has given you a portion of knowledge, or if you have honed your skills and as a person that enjoys the things of God, that others are not going to be mesmerized by it. I was listening to Brother Joe as he was reading today, and there was a couple of scriptures that I have used many times. First of all, in Psalms chapter 37, verses 4 and 5, I like quoting those. But a little bit further down it says, "Never have I seen my seed forsaken nor the seed begging for bread. The righteous forsaken or the seed begging for bread." And the reality is that all of the things mean something to me. But for someone who wants to be like us, remember this, Jesus talked about the sowing of the seed, and some went upon stony ground, some went up and sprang up and it died away. Others, again, was carried off by birds as it fell upon the wayside or whatever. But in particular, those that spring up because they act like they are a part of us. They spring up because they want something that we've got, but they don't know how to obtain it. Having Christ as our Savior is a wonderful opportunity. I remember many years ago, with the college president, and she looked at me and she said, "When you come to school, you need to leave your Christianity behind." And I looked at her and I said, "Ma'am, that's an impossibility." Now, she was a Presbyterian or professing Presbyterian. I said, "You might be able to leave your Jesus at home, but I can never leave my Jesus at home. Because he lives with me." See, here's the thing. If Christ is, and I know that we've been reading the book of Ezekiel. I'm almost there. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, if we go down to verse 21, Ezekiel 36, verse 21. And it says, "But I have sinned for my soul. Today." And so they began to profane the name of God. Nothing should bother us more than to hear someone use the name of God, the name of God in vain. Nothing should bother us more than a curse word attached to the name of God. I mean, it's just completely wrong. Verse 23 says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which will profane the Flush. I started to buy a bottle. And I said, you take that Sanctiflush, and I said, you go to and you press it. There's a difference in there. The very nature of the vessel says, not hardly. So I see you more. Of the vessel, and the nature of our vessel is unclean, but out of this vessel can come the words of living water. Isn't that amazing? That's what God has done for us. Verse 24 says, "For I see, the things of God said, I have taken away the death and I've given you life. Those are the words that we have here. And I shall dwell Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. People that have turned back. Just recently, a friend of mine, Brother Dave Kovar, his dad passed away. I knew Dave Kovar because he was my karate instructor. And his dad was a Baptist minister. But do you know the claim of Lynn Kovar? Was he was a World War II pilot. And he was shot down in the Japanese-held area, and he survived the death marches. Do you realize that, and they asked David about that, he goes, we never thought about if I can just make it through the day. He said, if I could just make it to the tree, if I could just make it to the rock, if I can just make it to, he said, my goal was to make it from point to point to point. If I can make the Word of God my priority first. If I can pray, second. If I can make it to where I'm thankful, third, and go on with that in my day, it will change who I am and draw me closer to the things of God. I will also save you from your uncleanliness, and I will call you to the poor, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply all evil ways and your doings that are not good, and shall look you know, the reality is that if God wants to really make a change in me, he's given me the life, but instead of me taking him for granted, I want to fall upon my face and say, Lord, I have sinned. I've done wrong. I need to be your people and follow after the way that you want. And only when I have a proper heart can I then commit myself unto the things of God. You see, for the Holy Spirit to be able to use me, I have to have show you the unique qualifications of what it meant to be a deacon. Now, to set the table for you so that you can see this, there was a public outcry, and you had what they would also call the Jewish people themselves of Jerusalem, that some of the widows were not being cared for. Look at verse 1. And in those days, when the numbers of the disciples was multiplied, there arose murmuring of the Grecians, meaning the Grecian Jews, or the Hellenistic Jews, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily menstruation. Then the 12 Sometimes it takes real discernment. I oftentimes tell people that if you want to have the right answer and the right heart, then you're going to come through the right struggle. And when you depend upon the Holy Spirit, and this would be the one that we will appoint over this business. The church called if you really want to see how well the apostles worked, go back and see how much they studied. Not only that, but I want you to consider, as a church begins to grow, she said, and Naaman, which had been brought up, and Saul. And they met. Ethiopian eunuch. Well, look what we have here in verse 19 of chapter 11. Now they were, isn't that great? They which were scattered abroad. So much so that the church heard the news and Barnabas. If I have a heart, I will go where the Lord wants me to go. I thought about this as we are getting ready to have, it was intriguing that Nancy brought up that, you know, we have homecoming. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if we could ring the bell and say, we want all those that were either associated with this church at one time or anyone else to come and be a part and have a day of rejoicing because we have a common heart. They just didn't like us. I don't care. Come on back. Well, they left because of this. I don't care. Come on back. And let us join. Yesterday, most of those in the attendance at Mount Pleasant were preachers and their families. You know what we ought to have more of? Not preachers and their families, believers in fellowship. The second part is I need to have a unique mind. I believe that if I have a unique mind, I will have what God wants for me to have. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel. And I want you to see this. This is just a beautiful passage that I thought about and I wanted to add to the message today. First of all, this is about David. And David had already fallen with Bathsheba. His sins were exposed. And after he, went to 1 Samuel. I should go over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'll get there. There we go. And notice that after he is confronted by Nathan, the prophet, that he loses the child. He's already prayed all this time. Look what it says in verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba. In other words, he went back into Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her, and she bare a son and called his name Solomon. But I want you to catch the last words. And the Lord loved him. Read those last words. And the Lord loved him. You know, the good greatest joy I've had was when my sons were born. To lift them up before God and say, and Father, love them. And Father, love them. Father, love them. When Julian, my oldest grandson, was born, I lifted him up and I said, and Father, love him. When Nicholas was born, and Father, love him. And all my grandsons and granddaughters that have been born, I've wanted to lift them up, and if I can be there physically, I will pray, Lord, love them. But if I can't, I pray for them anyway, and Lord, love them. But I want you to see the extent of that love. Turn with me now to 1 Kings, and let's go to chapter 3. And here's a young man that he desires something of God that most of us miss. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, go down to verse 5, and notice that it says, now, and Solomon is already king. It says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. That's a pretty big request. I mean, you want to talk about a genie in the bottle. This is what we have right now. What do you want, Solomon? What is it that you desire? Now, we just read that God loves Solomon. But look at the heart of Solomon. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. Do you realize that Solomon had witnessed the fleeing of David from the throne? He had watched as David had to hide and how that David wept for Absalom. The terrible distraught of Adonai and the effect that occurred there. Also for the brother that raped his sister. All of those things Solomon had bore witness of. And yet Solomon understood the mercies of God. And he said, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and that thou hast kept him this great kindness, and hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. Boy, I wish we had more of that. I wish we had more of that. Biden, you want to be a great president? Then go before the Lord God with this attitude. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered. Give therefore an understanding heart to judge thy people. That's what I need. Having this word heart is the same word as mind. I need to have my mind prepared. How do I deal with this situation that's going to face me? That I may discern between good and evil, the great of people. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. You know, many times, how many of us have ever prayed for the lottery? You think the Lord is pleased when we pray, God, give me the lottery? How many of us have prayed that our enemy will be defeated? You think God is pleased with that? But to have the wisdom to know how to... portions of it. When the Word of God has its impact, it changes your knowledge and it changes your walk. I had a man that I was worked with in Colorado. His name was Dave, Dan. And Dan made a statement. He goes, "I love it when you pray because you pray King James." I laughed. I said, "Really?" I didn't know I was praying King James. What makes a person change like that? The relationship that is with God means that I want to know more about Him in every aspect. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, we read this one little application. I'll get over there real quick. And it says in chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom. Do you realize the application of wisdom and what it will do? Look what it says. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. How many of you, and again, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many people have ever desired to be rich? Well, you're not going to get rich by wallowing around with pigs. I remember one time that I was listening to this one man, and he goes, "Do you really want wealth?" I said, not really. He said, "It's an interesting concept. So many people say they want to be wealthy." And he said, "I'll ask them this. I'll say, how much time do you have to spend with someone who already knows how to build wealth?" And he said, "Their answer will let me know if they're going to want to obtain riches or not. People that want riches will learn how to handle riches by working with someone who's wealthy. But if I take the advice of a 12-year-old, and you might laugh at that, you go, "What do you mean advice of a 12-year-old? Do you realize that a 12-year-old... Let's go back to 9 years old. How many of y'all would take the wisdom of a 9-year-old? One day, my grandson was looking at me, and he goes, "Well, my friend, how old are you?" He goes, "I'm 14. I said, "So would you listen to a 12-year-old for advice?" He goes, "No." I said, "Your friend was 12 years old 2 years ago, and now you're listening to him? When did he get so intelligent?" How many of us want to listen to a 12-year-old. The Bible speaks, I remember the first time that my boss, his name was Sam Epperson, said, "Lord, bless the hoary head." And I said, "You really did try to offend me, didn't you?" I said, "Do I look like a hoary head?" He looked at me and he goes, "Yeah." He said, "You're older than the rest of us." He said, "You have a crown upon your head that's called the hoary hair." The reality is that I look at myself and the things that God has given me, and I didn't learn them on my own. I learned them through the dedication unto God. That second unique thing is having our mind prepared to listen to wisdom. The greatest example of wisdom is right here. And if you read something in the Bible and you struggle over it, praise God that you do. When I was a teacher, I used to tell my students, the lessons that you will learn the most are those that you struggle with and those that you do repetitively. When I have struggled over the Word of God, it's a hard thing to do. In fact, I used to struggle as a young engineer. I would sometimes come home after working all day long on a project I could not fix, and I would sleep and toss and turn on my bed, and the answer would come to me. And I'd go in the next morning and fix it, and someone said, "How did you do that?" I said, "It came to me in the night." But do you realize, now think about this, there are things that we read from the Bible that we don't completely comprehend. And those things we need to trust the Lord for and ask Him to give wisdom for understanding. Getting wisdom can be the greatest struggle, but it can also bring the greatest peace. And the final thing that I have on this, and again, I could do a whole lot more when it comes to wisdom, is ability. Many years ago, there was someone that listened to a fabulous pianist. How many of you have ever listened to Dino? Dino was a Christian artist. He could just literally make a piano sing. In fact, one time during a concert, he goes, I'm going to play a piece that I'm sure you all have heard before. And he played it, and everyone says, oh, that's just so wonderful. And he goes, how many of you recognized it? He said, let me slow it down so you can understand it. M-I-C-K-E-Y. M-O-U-S-E. He said, it's the Mickey Mouse theme song, but because I covered up with embellishment, you thought it was something special. And someone went up to, I think it was Dino, and said, oh, they said, well, I won't do that. Ability comes from hard work, practice, and patience. Sometimes struggle. I've oftentimes been surprised at how many young people, young preachers, try to say, I will preach this way and people will either like it or not. When I lived in England many years ago, I tried to be like the English preachers, and they'll stand behind their podiums, and they'll go, and God, from the infinite power of the great word. And I mean, they would just go on with flowery words and went, I got to try that. And it didn't work. And one day I just got up and I said, oh, this is the way I've learned how to preach. And I preached the word of God, and the English people were like, they went from all, do you know, flamboyant man. And in fact, if Charles wants to get your attention, many times he grabs a stick. Whatever. I used to take the class at the Christian workshop, and I had students grade the teachers. And at the end, if a teacher got a bad score, lower and lower and lower, till you can't hear them. Doesn't do any good, does it, brother? If you are not, ability is in the heart. Find the best and bring out the best. One of the things that I noticed is that in the ability, and this is the thing that amazed me about the Lord and everything that I brought in. Do you realize that the Lord took the scroll and he read it and he put the scroll back in the hands of the man and he expounded upon it? That's amazing. Philip was on, he went up to the chariot. And here was a man reading Isaiah chapter 53, and he goes, if it be thy will, what is it, the question that you have? I don't understand. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know what the eunuch said? I believe. That's pretty amazing. To be so persuasive in your message that you can take and declare. The power. There was an old song that went, every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. People going here and there, knowing who goes where. And in the rest of the song it goes, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. And tears swept down my face because I went, that's what I'm called to do, to tell others about Jesus. Not to take up my space on a pew, but to go and tell the world about Jesus Christ. And when the opportunity comes, I can tell others of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to close with this particular verse. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, look at the commission that we've been given. We just had Hebrews 11, which is that hallmark of faith. And to conclude it, we have chapter 12, which says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Look around you. Saints that used to be in this church. Preachers from times past. Their brother Bob Patton has been here. Brother John's been here. Others have been here. And the message has never ceased. It's always been the same message. Go! Whether few or many, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. My own mom and dad were in this church. I wonder what they would say if they heard this message from me now. But notice it says, let us lay aside every weight, every sin, which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? The greatest joy I have is to tell others with the unique ability of Jesus. And the ability is not mine alone. It's what the Lord has given. Today, we have a unique calling, a unique heart, a unique mind, and a unique ability. Do we use those things for Christ? And can we say with one accord, the best is yet to come? I don't know how long before the Lord returns, but until He does, let us be faithful and busy for Him. Brother Randy, if you will.